We've been talking about, last week, Blake talked about conversations. And that's why we're going to have this at Pirate Fest, just having conversations with people. It's not an evangelism table, it's a way to serve everyone. And this week we're going to talk about John chapter 2. So let me read this. John chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. So let's start with this. On the third day there is a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were 6 stone water pots there, set there by for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." So they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the head waiter." So they took it to him. When the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, "Every man serves the good wine first, and when the people have drank freely, then he serves the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This was the beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Let me pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, as we dive into your word this morning, help me to communicate John chapter 2. What you're saying through this wedding, Lord, help us to take away from it what you have for us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In order for me to talk about conversations out of your box, I feel like I have to go through, or I need to go through this text, these 11 verses, and really explain what is happening here. What are the implications of what? Like, I've always wondered, why did John start out Jesus' ministry at a wedding? Was it really just about him turning the water into wine, or was there something deeper than that? I'll be honest with you, I've heard more people arguing and debate about whether the wine had alcohol in it than anything about what the actual passage meant. Which it has. That's not the point Jesus was trying to make during this episode, if you want to call it. But there's some real theological and revelatory things happening at this moment. Some real symbolic things are taking place here that unless we go through and explain, or I try to explain what's happening, then we won't understand the full gamut of what God is trying to say through this. And so, let me just start here in verse 2. "And on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no wine.'" Now, it seems at this point that Mary actually had some responsibility at this. There was some catering responsibility she had. This was probably a family member or a close friend in that area that they were friends with. So Mary had some responsibility here, and she goes to her oldest son and says, "We need help." You know, wedding ceremonies in those days could sometimes last up to a week. And so if the wine ran out, it could damage the reputation of the host. And so I have a feeling that Mary was having a little bit of stress and anxiety right here. Especially since it seemed that she had some responsibility. Let me just say, as I take it aside here for a moment, I think all of us have some anxiety and stress from time to time. I don't know of anybody who does it. I just put it this way, if you never have anxiety and stress, come see me right after the service, because I want to find out what you're doing. Because I don't know of any human being that does not have anxiety and stress on some level about something. And so, but here we see Jesus, Mary, going to Jesus. Now, I think we need to go to Jesus when we're experiencing anxiety and stress. In our society, there's a tendency to run to other things to try to alleviate what's happening inside of us instead of running to Jesus first. Now, I know many of us may have struggled with anxiety, depression, those issues. There's nothing to be ashamed of with that. But I believe that Jesus wants to come in and bring a healing process within us that our anxiety, our depression, or whatever, doesn't rule us for the rest of our lives. Doctors may have us on medication for a while just to get us level, to try to help us. But I believe there's an issue of where Jesus wants to touch us in our anxiety and in our pressure. And if you look at Philippians chapter 4, it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ." I'm going to be honest with you. When I feel that anxiety or I feel that pressure, I'm short in my checkbook this month. Am I the only one? Or I have plenty of money, but my kids are giving me a fit. We're having struggles in our marriage. Physical problems are attacking me. Those kind of anxieties, the only way that I get any relief from that is not a Bojangles sweet tea, as much as I like it. It's not a cheeseburger, as much as it seems to help for the moment. It's really going to Jesus and getting help from Him. And it says here, and Jesus, in this passage here in Matthew 6, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." I skipped a couple of verses. "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." This is a difficult passage for me sometimes. How do you not worry about tomorrow? But I think all of us can grow in our trust in Jesus. None of us have arrived. I have not arrived. We all can grow. And I'm believing God that when I'm 95 sitting in my recliner drinking sweet tea with dentures, that I'm not going to be anxious for nothing. That I'm going to have so much peace and trust in Jesus that anxiety doesn't touch me. Amen. That's what I'm believing for.
Yes.
Whether I'll make it or not, I don't know, but I think all of us can grow. All of us can get there at some point. And in verse 4, "And Jesus said to her," that's an aside from what we're teaching on this morning, but I thought I'd just throw it in there. "And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come. I have always thought this was an odd answer to that question. And I've always wondered, why did Jesus say that? First off, let me just say that Jesus, when he said woman, it wasn't like, you know, in our culture, when you respond and go, "Woman," it's disrespectful. You know, if I'm around the house and I may kid around with Kathy, I go, "Woman, what are you doing?" You know, I can get away from that because we've been married for 25 years and she understands I'm kidding. But most of the time, you can't go up and say, "Woman, what are you doing?" Because it's disrespectful. Now, if you get into the meaning of this and the sense of this and the Greek sense of what's happening, first off, in their culture, that was not disrespectful, for one thing. Secondly, the meaning that was coming out in this is really more Jesus saying, "Dear woman," or "Woman dear." He's not being disrespectful to his mother right here. This is totally, culturally, we can read more into that than what's really there. But then he answered with an idiom which says, "What is it to me and to you? Or why do you trouble me with that?" If you want to say it another way, why are you asking me this stuff? Here again, I'm still wondering, why is he saying this? Why is there an issue about the wine? Just go turn the water into wine, Jesus. What are you trying to say here? But he says, "My hour has not yet come." What Jesus is doing, he's beginning to reveal his purpose at this wedding. He's beginning to tell his mother, "I have been your oldest son who you have always ran to because she was a widow." Joseph had been believed to have died many years before. He's the oldest son. And so when Mary got in a fix, she went to the oldest son. And what Jesus is beginning to do, he's beginning to reveal himself. I have a vision and a mission that I have to accomplish. And mom, things are changing between us. Things are changing between us. This really has nothing to do with me. You can't run to me anymore. But he goes, my hour has not yet come. He is right now letting them know that his crucifixion is coming. He's beginning to expose, my hour has not come. He knew that the crucifixion for him was coming, that death on the cross. And at this wedding, he's beginning to expose people to that, to the disciples, to his own mother, these things. He says, I'm coming to establish my ministry and to anticipate the work that's coming. He says, my hour has not yet come. So he's making a point to Mary on a couple of different levels. My hour has not come. His mother said to his servant, whatever he says to you, do it. So she still had an expectation that he's going to take care of it. And he did. He had confidence in that. Starting in verse 6. Now there were six stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. So they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the head waiter. So they took it to him. When the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it came from, but his servants who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said, every man serves the good wine first, and when the people have drank freely, then he serves the poorer wine, but you have kept the good wine until now. Now what we have happening here is a lot of symbolism. John is writing this down, assuming he was probably one of the disciples there, and he's writing down the symbolism of what's happening at this wedding. Jesus is saying he created a new wine. That the new wine was better than the old wine. Jesus is basically declaring, I'm about to end the old covenant of the law. And I am bringing the new wine, which is better. And you know those big water pots they had for the purification of the water? Purification of Jewish rites? The reason he filled that up with wine is to say the old Jewish purification is coming to an end. And I'm filling it with a new wine. And that wine happens to be my blood dying on the cross and raising from the dead. And he is letting them know right then, I am creating the new wine. So he is basically starting to reveal himself. The new wine of a new kingdom, of a new covenant. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Before you had Moses, you had all the law, you had all the requirements of the law. Now I'm taking away those purification rites and I'm the one who's going to purify you in the Spirit. I'm the one that's going to pay the price. I'm the one that's going to do that. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise the wine will burst the skins and the wine is lost in the skins as well. But one puts new wine into fresh wineskins. So Jesus is symbolically declaring the beginning of the new covenant and the beginning of his ministry. You see where I'm talking about here, the blood. I want to read this quote to you, sort of sums this up. To attend a marriage feast and to cleanse the temple were among the first acts of our Lord's ministry at his first coming. In other words, we didn't talk about the second half of that chapter. To purify the whole visible church and to hold a marriage supper will be among his first acts when he comes again. So what we see here, we see Jesus at a marriage starting his ministry. And at the end of the age, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. Anybody realize that? He is coming back. And he's going to have another marriage of the Lamb, Revelation chapter 19, I believe, if you want to go back and read it. 19 verse 7, and there's going to be a marriage of the bride of Christ, which is the church, and he's going to purify the church. And there's going to be a marriage ceremony. So what we have here in this first section is we have Jesus saying, The old covenant's over, and I'm bringing in a new covenant. Moses used to be the man, now I'm the guy that's going to take care of what's going forward. Now, this one event of him making water into wine opened up the whole region to the gospel. I have a feeling there's a lot of conversations going on. You know, Jesus turned the water into wine. Jesus did that. It says, and it manifested his glory. And this one thing started the whole thing. This conversation. I have a feeling when I look at the different, I make observations of this situation with Jesus. So we talked about the theological things that were happening here and the symbolism. But if I make some other observations just in the natural of things, I think it would help us. How does this apply to us? Not only just the gospel aspect. But Jesus was at a wedding, a very natural place. You know, Jesus is not perceived as a killjoy. You know what a killjoy is? It just kills your joy. You can't enjoy anything. He wasn't so religious or whatever. He couldn't go and enjoy a wedding with his family. This shows something about Jesus. It was a totally cultural thing they did. Different people were in attendance. Family members he hadn't seen for a long time were probably there. Some had probably traveled in. That's why they were staying for a week to enjoy this wedding ceremony. But in this very natural thing that was happening, there was a declaration of the gospel begin to take place. He was conversing with people. You know, Jesus was touching their hearts. He didn't get up and start preaching the gospel. You know, Jesus could have gotten up at that wedding and took over and let himself be the central point of that and began to preach. But he didn't, because he was there to serve and to reach out to these people. I'm sure he had a lot of encouraging conversations. I'm sure Jesus didn't sit off in some corner somewhere, I'm the Messiah over here, and all the family celebrate. Now look at him like, what's wrong with Jesus? That's not, I guarantee you, that's not what was happening. I have a feeling Jesus was walking around seeing his uncle he hadn't seen in a while. Well, how are you doing? Oh, you're just my disciples. Y'all just follow with me, watch me, you know, as we're working here. He's probably talking about their children, talking about their jobs. And while him making that water into wine, he touched the heart of those people, because he didn't put his own ministry first. He put them first. And he served them, and he had an opportunity. So when Jesus had this opportunity to serve these folks in a way that was very practical, in a way that was non-confrontational, which was easy and natural, he made some wine. Now, there, like I said, there's a lot of theological things happening here, but there's also some very practical things that were happening. As an example to us, that he saw an opportunity to make a point theologically, but he also had made an opportunity to a way that he can serve and reach his own family and reach his friends. And then it came something that reached all of Cana, and the miracles, the signs began as a result of that. Jesus wants, he loves people. You know, maybe for you, we don't all go to weddings every week. Everybody to weddings? I have been to weddings and had some of those interesting conversations that I've ever had. People I hadn't seen, people I don't even know, where I've been able to share about our church and who, you know, what we do. And I've had all the, I'm sure most of us have had conversations at weddings. Now, it's easy to go to a wedding. Let me sit over here on this chair, this table, and let's ignore everybody, and let's pretend I don't want to talk to anybody. Let's sort of, you know, do that. I felt that way before. But I also learned that God just uses cultural things to help us communicate who we are with people. And we don't necessarily have to preach. Jesus didn't preach there. He was just there serving. And we're talking about conversations. His conversation, and then his later miracle, opened up the whole region to the gospel, because he was able to impact someone at that moment. You know, Jesus, this is a pastoral aside, let me say this for a minute. Sometimes Jesus will do something unexpected. I have a feeling nobody thought Jesus was going to turn water into wine. He's going to do some unexpected things in your life sometimes. He's going to open up some opportunities that may or may not be from him to test our hearts. to see where are we going to obey him or not. He's going to put us in situations, or we're going to allow situations to hit us to see where we are with him. He's also going to do that because there's sometimes he's going to use you supernaturally in ways you never dreamed possible. Jesus had these conversations. You can have a conversation with one person that could change and transform their life, just like this young lady got up and said, I got one invitation. And look how it transformed my life. We have Pirate's Fest. One child invited to that service on that day could change that whole family. One child. Last time I was out there, I probably invited 150 families. Just having a few people. Conversation. Jesus, like I said, Jesus didn't get up and start preaching and wailing at people. He did that later when he had to deal with some religious folk. But maybe it's your workplace. Maybe we're not at a wedding every week. Maybe it's your friends, your family, your neighborhood. Sporting events. I remember when my children at different times had played soccer or whatever sport they were in. And I was helping one of the, believe it or not, I'm the last person to do this, but I was the assistant coach for soccer. Tim, just close your ears at this. I know that's painful for you to think of that. Never played soccer a day in my life. But I was helping him. I would be out there and I would see a lot of people from our church or people who knew me in the community. And they would go up and I'm just trying to be incognito. I'm just another guy out here. And they'd be going, hey, Pastor Eddie. I'd go up to them and say, man, don't call me Pastor Eddie out here. I want to get to know people first so they won't act weird around me. Because for some reason, when you're the pastor, things change. People sort of know about it and talk about it. Thank God you don't have to deal with that obstacle that I have. One day we're going down in the neighborhood. Max falls off his bike. I go up to him, and the neighbor comes out and goes, were you the pastor that I heard at Leo's right over here? I said, yeah, that's me. I'm the pastor. Then I found out other people. They're talking about me because they know I'm a pastor. But I'm out there trying to just communicate with people. So I was able to go to this other, my son's in the scouting, and I was actually able to go somewhere and they didn't know who I was. And I was actually able to get to know the people before they found out what I did for a living. And then when they found that out, they thought, well, you know, you're good people. You know, the guy told me that. Well, you're good people. I was like, well, thank you. He's talking to me. I guess he's talking to me. They didn't treat me differently because they already knew me. That's what I'm trying to say, conversation. Being able to just be yourself, but yet be outside the box as well, because one conversation can change your life. What a great testimony. It fit perfectly in here. One testimony, one conversation can help us change lives. God can do unexpected things in your life. He can just do amazing things for you and through you and in you unexpectedly. He can do that for you, and he will. You know, happy St. Patrick's Day. You know, St. Patrick was a 5th century Roman British citizen, a Christian missionary, known as the Apostle of Ireland. I can't speak Irish, so I'm not going to try. He's the primary patron saint of Ireland as far as the Catholic Church goes. But according to his autobiography, when he was 16 years old, and he was not serving God, he was your average youth, He got kidnapped by Irish pirates and was taken as a slave to Ireland, where he looked after animals, was a shepherd, and by his own account, he lived there for 6 years before escaping and returning to his family in Britain, where he became a cleric. It's quite a story, adventure, how he actually escaped and traveled up 100 miles and got across. And it's quite an interesting story, how God supernaturally worked it out for him to get back. But he writes that the time he spent in captivity was crucial to his spiritual development. He explains that the Lord had mercy on his youth and ignorance and afforded him the opportunity to be forgiven his sins and convert to Christianity. While in captivity, he worked as a shepherd and strengthened his relationship with God through prayer, eventually leading him to convert to Christianity. After returning home, he eventually received a vision from God to return to Ireland as a missionary, which forever changed the course of history regarding Christianity in Ireland. Now he has his own holiday named after him, here. I'm assuming in Ireland that they have a big St. Patrick's Day as well. An average person who got snatched up. When I say God would do something unexpected, I'm sure he didn't expect being a slave. And I'm not saying we're all going to happen to us. But God can take a bad situation, a challenging situation in your life, and he took this man who actually changed the whole nation, but he can take us and he can put us in the right place at the right time, talking to the right person to help change the trajectory of a whole family, of a whole city. And if we all do that, I believe we can see our city transformed if we just let God do it for us. You know, what we're going to do is we're going to have some cards ready to go in a few weeks. And I'm just going to ask us as a congregation to believe God to invite one person to Easter this year. We're going to have a special service in here, and then for the children, as we mentioned, believe together for one person that we can invite. I've already got people I'm praying for right now, asking the Lord, give me an open door to invite them to church. We're going to have something special that morning here, and I think it's going to be a great opportunity for us to serve people and just be with people and help them. So I say all that to say, if you can help us out on Pirates Fest Day, please sign up at the Back Information Center. We need your help. We're going to be out there just meeting people, letting their kids do free crafts, having a drawing. It's not even an evangelism table. It's a service table. And just see what God will do as we make conversation with people. God wants to use us in every venue of our lives. My last thing I want to say as we conclude here is, it's the craziest thing to me. And I've said this before, but if I go shopping with my wife, it's almost like I can hardly go anywhere without somebody talking to her in the store. I don't know what it is. Almost every time she goes out shopping, this lady stopped me in the store and started telling me her life story. Or we're talking, somebody came up to me, she liked my hair, want to ask me how I was treating my hair. She's kind of a constant. It's like I don't know if there's a magnet. But I think we could all be that if we just are open when we go out to talk to people and just let Jesus use us in whatever manner he wants us to use. If people are interested, if you ask questions, they'll be glad to talk to you. And then if God gives you the open door to share your faith, great. If nothing else, invite them to church. Say amen. Let me pray for you. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did in John 2, for that wedding. Thank you, Jesus, that we have another wedding coming at the end of the age when you come back again. I pray for our congregation. I pray for all the guests. Thank you for being here. But I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would use us in the coming weeks to love people, to serve people, to have conversations with people unexpectedly. Pray that you would use us unexpectedly, Lord Jesus. I pray that you would do the unexpected in our lives, Lord Jesus. For those who feel like they're in bondage, like St. Patrick, he thought he was in bondage, but look what you did during that time to transform his life as he changed the whole country because of what he went through. Use us, Lord, for what we've gone through and what we go through to help transform other people. And we thank you for that, Lord Jesus. And we ask you for your grace. Lord, as we come into this Easter season, Pirates Fest, and the other things, Lord, we ask you, Jesus, that you would have your way in this church. Help us to serve our community and love people. We pray in Jesus' name.